first chapter of the book of Exodus. We're going to read together the whole of that chapter. The book of Exodus, in chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 1. Now these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man and his household came with Jacob: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah; Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin; Dan and Naphtali; Gad and Asher. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was yet in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful, and increased abundantly, and multiplied, and waxed exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, When ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew woman, and set them upon the stools, if it be a son, see then that ye kill him. But if it be a daughter, then shall she live. And the midwives feared God, and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives, and said unto them, Why have ye done this thing, and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, Because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dealt with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mightily. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, Every son that is born, ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. Amen. Now this evening, as we begin this series of sermons in the book of Exodus, I want us to begin in the way that we normally begin any new book of the Word of God, and that is by simply taking some kind of an overall view of that book, both with regards to its theme and its message and its characteristics and its content. And so the first thing I'm sure that we would have to say about the book of Exodus is this, that the great message of the book of Exodus is the message of redemption, or the message of deliverance. The whole background to the book of Exodus is one of bondage and one of slavery. And in those very first opening verses of the book, virtually, we find the children of Israel in bondage, in slavery, in the land of Egypt. What you have in those first few opening verses of that chapter, indeed the whole of the first chapter then, is some kind of a description and a record of that bondage and that slavery under which the children of Israel labored at that particular time in their history. It's into that setting of bondage and slavery then that God sends a deliverer, God sends a redeemer. He is going to raise up one under whom he is going to lead that children of Israel out of the house of bondage and out of the land of Egypt. And that he'll do in his own particular time, in his own particular way, bringing them out of Egypt, leading them across many wanderings in the wildernesses of this world, until he brings them into a land that he had promised to give to them long, long before any of this particular generation had ever breathed one breath of life upon the face of this earth of ours. Now that deliverer, of course, is the man Moses. And so in the next chapter of the book and the chapters that go after, you have the birth of Moses and how Moses then, under God, engineered that deliverance and brought those people out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, and into their wilderness wanderings. And there they began those wanderings. Now it's to that people then that he is delivered. That God then gives a set of rules, if you like, a set of laws, a set of commandments. This he does through that same deliverer, Moses, on Mount Sinai, you remember, where he writes his own law on those two tablets of stone, which the people of Israel are to obey and follow, because he is the God that has brought them out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. They are a redeemed people. And therefore, in thanksgiving for that redemption, then they are to follow those things that God sets before them. To that same people also then, God makes an arrangement whereby he's going to be worshipped and served and praised and glorified. And you get that in the closing chapters of the book, where God directs them to build a tabernacle, to build a great big movable tent in the wilderness. And in that tabernacle and in that tent, they were going to worship God. And indeed, right until the time when they come into the land of Canaan itself, until such a time when they build a temple made of stones. It's that temple to which Christ will come and stand in the latter days in that temple. And it's Christ, of course, who is the embodiment of all that that temple and tabernacle means and is the fulfillment of all that God decreed in his purposes in giving that children of Israel that tabernacle in the first place. But the great theme then of the book of Exodus is the theme of deliverance. It's the theme of redemption. They're delivered from a land of bondage. They're delivered to a land of promise. And in between then, you get all of those wanderings, which is really a deliverance to worshipping and to praising and to serving God, albeit much of that service and praise and worship is carried out in the wildernesses, where they have to wander until they come as a nation eventually into that land flowing with milk and honey that God has spoken about. But the book of Exodus then, if you like, the book of redemption, that's what the very word Exodus means. It means deliverance. It means a going forth. And in this case, it's the going forth of the nation of Israel out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, to begin their wanderings to the land of promise, to that other land into which God would bring them in his own time and according to his own purposes and grace in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now then, of course, what we always have to bear in mind is this, that when we come to the book of Exodus, as any other book in the Old Testament scriptures of God, we're to have ever before our eyes the real understanding of that book, both with regards to its theme and its message and its content and its characteristics or whatever. Whenever you read any book of the Old Testament scriptures of God, my friends, the one thing that you must have before your eyes is what you're really reading is an account of a part of the history of God's redemption. You're reading real history. When you read about the patriarchs of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, you're reading about real men and the history of those men. When you read about Israel here, you're reading about a real nation. When you read about those different characters and persons and personages, all of these things were real. They were indulging in real events. Real things were taking place in their lives. But underlying all of those things that happens to all of those people and all of those events, you're having the ongoing record of the history of our redemption in Jesus Christ, his Son. And wherever you look in the Word of God, my friends, the whole course of events is really simply a historical account for us of how God worked all things according to the purpose of his will until that day when Christ came. When the fullness of the time was come and God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, everything that has been leading up to that in all of the Old Testament scriptures of God is a history of how God did all that. And when you read here in Exodus, my friend, it's part of that history that you're reading. And in all of these biblically recorded events, what you're ever to see are all of the foreshadowings and all of the foretastes of Christ who was to come and who was to bring redemption to the souls of men. You see how the book begins. It begins with the word now in the English language, or it could be on. And these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt, every man and his household that came with Jacob. These are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. And you see what the book of Exodus is immediately doing there is the Holy Spirit of God records that book for us under the hand of Moses, his servant. He's throwing us right back to the book of Genesis. And right back to that point where dear old Jacob, the patriarch, has come down into Egypt in the time of famine to where Joseph, his long-lost son, has been with all his family, 70 souls in number, as we're told, 75 if you count the sons of Ephraim and Manasseh. But those 70 souls, you see, as we saw, remember, in the book of Genesis, in that time of famine in Canaan, they've come down to Egypt there to live in the presence of Joseph, who was the governor of Egypt at that time. And now when Exodus simply begins now, these are the names of the children of Jacob that came down with him. What you have, you see, is the continuation of what began in Genesis. And what began in Genesis was God's account for us of how he would bring redemption to pass in the one whom he had promised to send, in the deliverer, in the redeemer. Man has fallen. Man has sold himself, what? Into bondage, into slavery, to that old serpent, the devil. He has given credence to what the devil has said, my friends. He has bound his will to that old serpent, and him he will serve all the days of his life, except God should come and inaugurate a plan of redemption to redeem man from bondage under the heel of that old serpent, the devil. And he promises to do just that. And in the Garden of Eden, you remember then, God promises to send his Redeemer. And Genesis then takes up that story, and you remember all of the ups and downs of that family line out of which that Redeemer was to come. You remember how precarious the whole thing is. There's dear old Abraham, and it's Abraham who is to have the son that's to continue the family line, out of which Messiah is to come in God's appointed time. But where is the son? And it seemed as though there was no son. And you remember when dear old Sarah fell to the wiles of the devil, and she was going to do it her own way with Abraham. And all of those ups and downs, you remember, and all of those uncertainties, what was going to happen to the family line? Was there going to be a family? Was Abraham really going to have a family? Was Jacob? Was Isaac? Was there going to be the family line out of which the promised Redeemer was going to come? And surely that's the threat, if you like, that hangs over that part of the account of God's history of redemption. And now you see. Don't you see where the Holy Spirit of God starts us again? He starts us, in fact, with that self-same threat. We read what Pharaoh said. When those children of Israel, now much more than a family, now a nation, the nation out of which the Christ was to come, the deliverer was to come, and the Pharaoh gets together the two head midwives of that nation. And he says, now look, when any of these Hebrew children are having wives, when you see them in that position, just ready to be delivered of their child, if it's a man child, slay it. Kill it. If it's a girl, let it remain alive. When that course of events is frustrated, Then, of course, he delivers that edict, that command to his own people, the Egyptians. And they're to take all the men children of the children of Israel that are born. And they're to cast them into the river Nile or into the tributaries of the river Nile and put those infants to death. The scheme's simple enough. Kill off all the male children, marry off all the female children, and eventually that particular race, that family of Abraham, that nation of Israel, those children of Jacob, eventually, you see, they'll all become assimilated. There won't be any nation. There won't be any family line. There won't be any deliverer. And all you have to do, my friends, is put your spiritual nostrils into the first chapter of the book of Exodus, and you'll smell the charcoal from the pit coming up. It's the devil, you see. And the devil employing his self-same schemes as he has done right through the book of Genesis in an effort to cut off that messianic line out of which the Christ, the deliverer, the redeemer was to come. And now that that family has been preserved and has survived, now you see that effort to cut off the nation as such, so that there being no nation, there will be no line. There will be no Christ, there will be no deliverer, there will be no redeemer. There will be no promised one to crush the serpent's head and grant us deliverance from his bondage. And right there at the beginning, my friends, then, the whole theme is taken up and continued because it's the one theme. It's the history of how God, through all the course of the events of this life, was leading up to what Christ called the crisis of this world, his crucifixion. Now is the crisis of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, shall draw all men unto me. You see the kind of picture that it conjures up in your mind, and I'm sure we'll discover that Exodus is full of pictures for us. You remember there was another king many, many hundreds of years later on. His name was Herod. And you remember when he heard that the deliverer, the redeemer, had been born, that he sent to the wise men and he tried to inveigle them to come and to tell him where the Christ was. And of course he was going to put him to the sword. The devil again. And those men escaped. And Herod in his rage, he sent out an edict. Almost like this. That all the male children, 2 years and under, in and around the town of Bethlehem, were to be put to the sword. 2,000 of them. Same old smell. Same old pit. Same old devil. My unconverted friend, you get it right into your head that you're in the hands of a God with whom you have to do, who deigned in his mercy and his love and his grace to send redemption and has sent it in Christ his Son. And if we are not the redeemers by grace, then we are still in bondage to that same serpent. And with him we'll perish at the end of the day. Well, of course, that king's edict wasn't successful no more than the king of Egypt. And even with regards to that birth of that Redeemer, you see all of those foreshadowings and foretastes of that which is to come. All the mysteries, all the providence, all the occurrences surrounding the birth of Moses. A mysterious birth, in a sense. Like the birth of Isaac was a mysterious birth. All of these workings. And you know that story well. And I'm sure all the children know it. First of all, they hide the baby out of sight. And then they build that wee ark of bulrushes and put him down into the river Nile. And who should happen to find him but the very daughter of the king who has delivered this edict that all the male children should be put to death. For God maketh the wrath of man to praise him. And then when they appoint a nurse, who should they appoint as a nurse for the days of his adoption in Pharaoh's palace but the very mother of Moses herself? And all of those things, my friends, that surround the birth of this earthly deliverer for this earthly people. All foreshadowings, all foretastes of the miraculous, mighty birth of him that was to come and deliver us from all our sins. And so all of those pointers, until the time appointed by the Father, as we say, and the whole course of events, it runs right through this book of Exodus. First of all, that great need of redemption, that's what's spelled out for us in these opening chapters and verses. The great need of redemption, that bondage, that total commitment that they're called into under that man Pharaoh. And then the power of God that brings the deliverance about. You read in the first chapters that come all those miracles and wonders and signs. Remember all of those things that God works through Moses, his servant. You remember what Peter said when he's preaching on the day of Pentecost. And he says, "Ye men of Israel, Jesus Christ, a man approved among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did in the midst of you all, as ye yourselves also know, when our Redeemer came, my friends. He came and he came to perform miracles and wonders and signs, all leading up to the deliverance of his people. And then the whole purpose in that redemption, let my people go, Pharaoh, that they may serve me." And then all of the provision for that worship and praise and glory of God in that tabernacle in the wilderness. And it's a whole account of redemption and of deliverance that we have in the book. And most assuredly, then, when you come to the book of Exodus, and when we come to the book of Exodus now, my friends, we're to think in terms of that message, of that theme of deliverance that runs right through it all. It's all got to do with that old nation, earthly nation of the Jews at that time, but never miss out in the fullness of it all. Those people went through all those rigors. They knew the joy of that deliverance. All of those things really happened to those people. But they were all really pointing up to what was to happen in Jesus Christ the Lord. I'm sure the Jews, I know the Jews, even up to this day, they look back to that Exodus. They still speak out in those words of Moses that we were born men in the land of Egypt, but the Lord redeemed us. It's only the Israel of God, my friends. It's only the church of the living God that can repeat those words with anything like the full meaning that the Word of God intends those words to be filled with. And we were bondmen in the land of Egypt, and the Lord redeemed us. And you see, my friends, the reason why we can speak and sing of the redemption is because by the grace of God, we have the Redeemer. Thank God for Moses. But now, my friends, Moses could never bring us out of bondage and into heaven. Isn't it spelled out for us there that dear old Moses himself never ever entered the land of Canaan? That doesn't mean that he didn't enter heaven, of course. And he appears with the Lord, doesn't he, in the Mount of Transfiguration with Elijah, when they speak about Christ's exodus, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. When they speak about his cross on which he'll suffer and die in order to redeem his people forever and ever. Moses has come down from heaven to speak with Christ about that. He wasn't shut out of heaven. He was only shut out of Canaan, the type of heaven. And the reason he was shut out of Canaan, the type of heaven, my friends, was to teach us this, that Moses, as the representative of the law of God, shows us that the law of God can never take us into heaven. Not for 1 minute. We need Joshua for that. We need Jesus. And Christ, by his grace, my friends, opens up heaven for us. And we're thankful for Moses and rejoice in Moses and all the rest as under God. But my friends, we know redemption when we know the Redeemer. And the Redeemer is Jesus Christ the Lord. Well, then, you might say that brings you to the other side or the complement of that great message and that great theme If the book of Exodus indeed has as its great theme deliverance and redemption, then of course it has also the Redeemer and the Deliverer under which the redemption and the deliverance is wrought. As I say, it is that man Moses, but in Moses, of course, and in a dozen and one other places and emblems and incidents, it's Christ that we have. Christ in all the scriptures. You remember some of his last words in the Gospel of Luke. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets he expounded in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And Exodus, my friends, is full of things concerning Christ. Now just a few of those things. That tabernacle in the wilderness, for example, with which the book of Exodus finally concludes and closes. And the great purpose of that tabernacle, as we've said, and its provision, was so that that whole old nation of Israel could meet with God. God in that tabernacle then, in fact, promised to dwell with them and to be with them and to meet with them and accept them. And when God gave them instruction to raise up that tabernacle, that great big tent, it was in fact for that purpose that he told them to raise it up. He would dwell in their midst and they could have free access into his presence when they came in the accepted way. And God would accept them and bless them and dwell in their midst. And I will be your God, he said, and ye shall be my people. And the tabernacle then has all got to do with God meeting with those people and dwelling with those people, and accepting those people as they come before him. The tabernacle. You know those famous words that John the Apostle spoke? When in his old age he sits down to write his gospel, and by the Holy Spirit of God, he begins to reflect on many things. And he reflects on what it was like when Christ was there with. Christ, whom John calls time and time again, the Word of God, the living Word of God. And here's what he says. He said, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And we beheld his glory, the one who was made flesh, he says, and dwelt, or as you know very literally, who tabernacled amongst us. God sent his tabernacle into this world. And the tabernacle that God sent into this world, my friends, was his own Son. And when God sent his Son into this world, he sent his Son into this world in order that we could meet with God and have God's dwelling with us and find acceptance with God in Jesus Christ his Son. No other way. There was no other way for that people of old, simply because there was to be no other way apart from Jesus Christ the Lord. And it's only in Christ that we find acceptance with God. It's only in Christ that we meet with God. It's only for Christ's name's sake that God is willing to accept us and to be our God and we to be his people. And whatever else the tabernacle was to the children of Israel of old in the wilderness and beyond, and it was many things, and many glorious things. Above all things, my friends, the tabernacle was pointing up to him who was to come and who was to dwell among men so that men, by the grace of God, might dwell with God forever and ever. You come to all of that provision that God made for those children of Israel and their preservation during all of those days of their wanderings in the wilderness. They were very hungry at one point, and God sent them bread to eat. It was very, very special bread. And what made it especially special was the fact that it came down from heaven. It appeared every morning for them all the days of their wilderness wanderings. That bread was there for them. It was called manna, as you know. And God fed them with manna in the wilderness out of his own sovereign provision for them during all of those days of their wandering life. You remember one time when Christ provided miraculous bread for 5,000 people and more? When he took those loaves and fishes and broke them and multiplied them so that a whole multitude was fed. And then he told them not to labor for the meat that perishes. And then he said these words. He said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst. Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, he says, but my Father gave that bread to your fathers in the wilderness. But I am the bread of life. And he that believeth in me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst. Doesn't matter what the manna meant to those people of long ago, Christ is his own interpreter, and he shall make it plain. And he says that manna way back there, that bread that was supplied to those people during their wilderness wanderings, he said that was pointing to me. He's pointing to something else there. You see what he says, I am the bread of life, and he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst. There was one time during those wilderness wanderings when the people's tongues were sticking to the roof of their mouth on account of their thirst. And the Lord commanded Moses to smite a rock of all things, and out of that rock, he said, will come water to assuage their thirst. I am the bread of life. I am the manna. He that believeth cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth in me shall never thirst. Don't you know what that rock was, says Paul when he's writing to the Corinthians, remembering that all of those things that are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the earth are come. He says that rock was Christ. That rock was Christ. And without Christ, my friends, as the staff of life for us, as bread on which to feed, we are dead and dying and will die eternally. And without Christ to assuage our thirst, it's an eternal thirst that we'll know in hell forever and ever. Then they were plagued during those wanderings as well. There was one time when venomous serpents came and bit them. The bites were fatal, and they began to die. But the Lord gave them a word of command. He said, now make a brazen serpent, make a brass serpent, just like the serpent that's bit you. Raise it up on a pole, and anyone who looks on that serpent believing, they shall be cured of their bites, and they shall live. You remember when Christ encountered Nicodemus that night and told him why he had come into this world. And Nicodemus, he says, go way back into your childhood catechetical days. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's what David means when he says, he healeth all our diseases. Not the temporal ones, those we'll have no doubt. But that eternal disease of sin, my friends, Christ will heal by becoming sin for us. The sting of the serpent was to be healed by a serpent. The sting of sin was to be healed by the Christ of God who became sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And throughout the whole of the book and all of the provision and all of the preservation, my friends, it's Christ. It's all of those things. The people rejoiced in all of those things. The people experienced and knew all of those things. But the body has come, and the shadows have fled away, and it's in Christ that we see all of these things. And then, of course, finally, that which is really the centerpiece of the book of Exodus and the book of deliverance and the book of redemption. And it's when God, in fact, said how he was going to bring that redemption and that deliverance about. And it wasn't through the miracles, and it wasn't through the signs, and it wasn't through the wonders, and it wasn't through the words that Moses spoke at that point. It was through one thing. And when God told them then to take a lamb, you remember, a lamb of the first year without spot or blemish, to cut its throat, to slay it, to take the blood and sprinkle it on the doorpost and the lintels. And then said the Lord, when midnight falls and darkness covers the whole of the land of Egypt, he says, I'm going to pass over in judgment. But when I look down and I see the blood covering your houses, I will pass over you. And he passed over them, and he led them out and delivered them by blood. And bear in mind what Peter says, my friends, when he speaks about our Lord Jesus Christ indeed being a man approved among you by wonders and signs and miracles, which he did in the midst of you all, which ye yourselves also know, he says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. All the miracles and all the wonders and all the signs in Egypt, in Christ, were leading up to one thing, the bloodletting of the Lamb of deliverance. And it's crystal clear. And my friend, if you're refusing it to see as crystal clear in your heart the one way of salvation, through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ the Lord, then indeed you're damned. And damned eternally. For I say it reverently, God could make it no plainer. No plainer. Here's a whole book devoted to one subject, redemption, deliverance. Here's the whole plague. Here's the whole bondage. Here's everything that surrounds it. Here's the thing that's the center of it. The Passover lamb that must be slain to grant them deliverance under the hand of God. No wonder dear old John the Baptist lifted up his eyes at the River Jordan that day when he first saw Christ coming, the deliverer, the promised one. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. There was an old deliverance for an old nation, out of an old nation, into an old nation. But here's the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sin of all them throughout the world who are covered by his blood indeed and who trust in his name forever and forevermore. So the book of Exodus, my friend. And of course, after we have known and acknowledged that blood shed for us, without which is no redemption for sin, after we have acknowledged that, then of course start the wanderings, if you like, through the wilderness of this world. But with that purpose in view, called out to serve and to worship and to praise the Lord in all the provision that he has granted for us to that purpose, in Jesus Christ, his Son, forever and forevermore. Let's just close with that scene that night on the Hill of Transfiguration. And Moses and Elijah come down from glory, down from the realms of glory. And they're not talking about the palaces or the streets of gold or anything that they've seen. They're talking with Christ about his cross. And he spake with them concerning his exodus that he should accomplish at Jerusalem. And God always had it in his eye, my friends, to send his Son to be our Redeemer, to be our Deliverer. In His own time He would do it. In the fullness of time He would do it. But up until that fullness of time had come, He continuously painted that picture and drew that record and gave that account for us through all the Scriptures of God, so that Christ indeed can say, "These are they which testify of Me." Let's look beyond the book of Exodus and pray God we're able to do it in the coming weeks, to that deliverance, to that redemption, and to that Redeemer who is Jesus Christ the Lord. And pray God that we might be able to call Him our Redeemer and our Savior and our Deliverer.